Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. So, have you got it? Let's read together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's our song, isn't it? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Now this statement is very significant for gospel order and for every truth, really. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What has this to do with our subject of the theme? Walls and breaking down of walls and building walls? Well, when we consider the fact that our treasure is in an earthen vessel, then we notice that very often, because it is an earthen vessel, we build a wall between ourselves and the treasure. Let's take an example. The person of Jesus. In what nature did Jesus come to this earth? In an earthen nature, in a human nature that is in our nature. And as such, he bore our weaknesses. So Jesus came with our weaknesses, and he was looked upon as a man, not as God, by his fellow men. So when Jesus was teaching them, they partly looked down upon him. They couldn't really see that there was a divine power behind his words, which nobody else could bear, which nobody else could say, I mean, which nobody else could carry. So they missed that treasure altogether. As it says in John chapter 1, he came into his own, and the own did not accept him. His own did not accept him. Why? Because they just looked on the vessel. They did not see the treasure. They did not see a tremendous precious thing in there. How would it be if we would have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years? Would you have accepted him? Or I ask everyone personal, I must ask myself, or would I have rejected him? Would I have really seen what tremendous power and blessing there is in having the privilege to be together with Jesus? Would I see this? We wouldn't. But why this? Because there's a wall between us and the treasure, you know? And the reason is, let me tell it frankly, that we cannot distinguish between treasure and vessel, that we confound these two things so often. We expect the vessel to be a treasure and the treasure to be a vessel. We mix these two things. Let's take a practical example. Let's take the Word of God as an example. Here, we have the Bible before us. I have it on the computer, but you have it in your book. So, here's the Bible. And we read the words, and we find that the words are difficult to understand. So, hath, sayest, thou, we don't speak that language, do we? It's a very strange language. So I put it away. I'd rather read some contemporary literature, which I can understand, which talks to me in my words, you know. How often do we react like this? Now, okay, then I take a modern translation and I read, that's not very well translated. So I put this away. Let's suppose we would be language experts. We would begin to study Greek and Hebrew, and we would find that there is no such thing as a 100% safe original text. In fact, when you take a Greek Bible, an original Bible, you will find a lot of footnotes, an alternative reading, and here an alternative reading, and here an alternative reading. You say, what's this? I thought there's a homogene word, but there's an alternative reading. And you know why it comes? How these alternative readings come from? It's, you never have the original letter from Paul in the Bible. That letter is long which he wrote with his own hand, you know, it's long somewhere. What we have is copies of copies of copies of copies. You know, many copies were made. Now, some copies were found in this place, another copy was found in that place, because every church kept a copy of that letter of Paul. So there were many copies around, and you know, it may be that this copy left out a certain word, and that copy left out, and then you say, oh boy. So, here a word is wrong, there a word is wrong. How can I rely on the word of God that it is the truth? So, what is the problem? The problem is that I confound the treasure and the vessel. The language in which the Bible is spoken is just the vessel. That's the point. There are people who expect that the Bible was inspired word by word. The grammar and everything then should be inspired by the Holy Spirit, shouldn't it? If it was inspired word by word. And then we would find no spelling mistake, no grammatical mistake. We would have to find the same style too, because the Holy Spirit would be consistent in his style, wouldn't he? We would have to find the same style in the Bible everywhere. But this is not the case. We find varieties of styles, and we find slight errors, probably in the copying of a letter or of an Old Testament book. That's possible. But it shouldn't disturb us, because that is the vessel. What is important? The treasure. And what is the treasure? That is the message that is contained in it. You see, I can express the message in this way or in another way, but it's the same message. I can use these words or other words, but it's the same thought that I convey. That's the important point. What did the Holy Spirit inspire? He inspired thoughts, not words. The style is the style of the writer. The words is the words he used to speak, but the thought is not the thought he used to think. That is from the Holy Spirit, and that is a treasure. Now, those Bible critics who reject the inspiration of the Bible on the ground that there are a few copying mistakes and so forth, what mistake do they make? They confound the treasure and the vessel. They say it must be perfect, otherwise it's not from God. They misunderstand the point that God conveyed his treasure in an earthen vessel. And an earthen vessel is always faulty. Always. Every translation, you can't find an ideal translation. Now, on the other hand, there are those who insist that the Bible was really inspired word by word. I don't know how they can keep this up, but they insist in this. Again, they look on the vessel and lose sight of the treasure, confounding the two. So, confining the two places a barrier between us and the treasure. You see, if I expect to find a perfect language and see in this the treasure. In fact, some people go so far and say, well, the Bible must be inspired word by word because there is a mathematical system in it. Have you heard about it? Every word has a certain, I mean, every letter in Greek and in Hebrew has a certain numerical value, and when you add them up, then you come to a wonderful mathematical system, a secret language, sort of, in that numbering system. Well, that must be false, per se, because it's written by man. It's man's style. It's man's words. That is the point. But there's a treasure, and that is the eternal truth in there. And we cannot see the eternal truth unless we make this distinction. The same is true with health reform, the dress reform. The specific dress is only a vessel. What is the treasure? That is the spirit in which I wear it. You see? If I wear a dress in order to show the people, look at my dress, look at me. I mean, it can be the most beautiful dress or whatever. It is not showing the message. There's a difference between treasure and vessel. And we have to see this. The specific dress or the specific food we eat is just a vessel. But there's a treasure. And the treasure is the spirit in which we wear it or in which we eat it. The spirit of thankfulness, or with anxiousness, and so forth. And this has to be clearly understood, this difference between treasure and vessel. Now, likewise, of course, the messenger who brings us the message, he is just a vessel, as a human being. What is the treasure? That is the message itself, exactly. And what do people often confound? These two very things. That is, they expect the vessel to be perfect, but that will hinder them to see that it is the treasure upon which they should look, not upon the vessel. The vessel must never be exalted. The treasure must be exalted. We need to understand what is God's message. Likewise, it may be that I use certain examples or certain object lessons in order to convey a point. I frankly admit that some of these examples may be wrong, or that I may err in a historical conveyance of something. I mean, there are so many numbers I gave you, history numbers. It might well be that I did a mistake there. And I'm glad if you can correct me. But that's only the vessel, you see. There must be a treasure behind it. There's the truth, a system behind it, and that's important, of which we must not lose sight of. Now, let us further look at the treasure and the vessel. What are the principles concerning the treasure and the vessel? How can we summarize them? Let me begin with the first principle. We have to look to the treasure, not to the vessel. This is the principle I tried to explain just now. The second principle is, Uta, kannst du mir ein Glas bringen? Was habe ich hier? The second principle is, God chooses the vessel, not we. That's an important point. God chooses the vessel. We would often choose a different vessel in order to convey a certain thing, wouldn't we? For example, in order to play or give a performance, an artist, what kind of instrument would he use? Well, he would use a very expensive, if it's a good artist, he would use a very expensive instrument, wouldn't he? That's right. What kind of vessel does God use in order to bring us the message? Well, God chooses the vessel, not we. That's the point, which we must remember. Another principle. A third principle, the vessel has to be accepted in whatever form it comes, because God chooses it, of course. It has to be accepted. Now, let's suppose God wants to convey something through a child to me. Will I accept it? I have to accept it in whatever form it comes, because it is the vessel of God's choice. Then, a next principle, we have to honor the vessel because of the treasure. That means, in practical terms, we want to keep close to Christ, the human Christ, I mean now, as disciples. And why? Because there's a treasure. He has the word of life. Now, when the disciples loitered behind, they showed a lack of appreciation for the treasure. They neglected the vessel because they did not appreciate the treasure. So, the vessel must be honored because of the treasure. That's the point. Because a treasure is there, therefore I want this vessel. The Bible itself, as a book, must be honored. It's a sacred book. If I would throw it around in the room like this, that wouldn't be appropriate, would it? It's an honorable book, which we must keep sacred. And why? Because a treasure is in there. Not because the pages that in themselves are holy, or the words themselves are inspired, but because it contains eternal truth. Therefore, the book must be kept holy. The communion wine and the communion bread, they are ordinary bread and ordinary grape juice. Yet, it must be kept holy. And why? Because God conveys something through it. You see, we can't take it in an ordinary meal. We must make a distinction. The treasure is there, and so the vessel has to be honored. That is the point. Another principle is that the vessel is earthen. That means fragile, perishable, and so forth. And finally, the vessel has to be a fit representation of the treasure. That means God will not use sin in order to place his treasure to us. Let's use an example. He will not use alcohol to convey his blood. That is an unfit vessel, right? Or if we have bread with sourdough, that is an unfit vessel. It must be without baking powder or sourdough or yeast. That doesn't fit in there. There's no place in the Lord's Supper bread. Or Let's use another example. Shall I smoke in order to reach smokers? That would be a total unfit vessel, wouldn't it? Shall I drink in order to reach drinkers, alcoholics? Certainly not. It would be an unfit vessel. So it has to be a fit vessel. There was no pig to be offered on the altar. No sick animal. It was very specific, the best animal they could get. And so likewise, when we give the treasure into a vessel, because of the treasure, we should give him the best vessel that we can. Still it will be earthen though, still it will be perishable, it will be fragile, but it should be the best vessel that we can. That is the important point. This is true in health reform and dress reform and everything. Good, now, having said all this, let us go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we want now to look at the context of this, which is quite interesting. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why do we have this treasure in an earthen vessel? What is the reason? That the excellence of the power, what is the excellence of the power? What does it mean? The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Excellent means perfect. Excellence of the power may be of God. Well, it means, first of all, that all the praise goes to God and not to us. That is one thing. It also means that it is obvious that the power comes from God and not of us. That this excellent power comes not from us. In other words, and the other day Uta asked the question, how important are the grave clothes of Jesus? And you wondered a little bit if they are really important or not. Now they are the vessel, right? But the excellence of the power is the resurrection. The grave clothes themselves are perishable, but it's the resurrection itself which is the important point. So that the power be of God and not of us. That is the reason why we have such a treasure in earthen vessels. Why did God communicate himself in a burning bush? Why did he communicate himself as a man and not as an angel when he came to earth? So that it would be obvious that the power is from God and not from man. Okay, now keeping this in mind and the various applications, what application does Paul make concerning the treasure in the vessel? What does he count as a vessel and what does he count as a treasure? How does he apply this? Look in your Bible. Do you understand this? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Do you see here a treasure? Do you see an earthen vessel?
The treasure is the life of Jesus
being made. Mm-hmm. Good. Do you see a treasure even in that sentence? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Verse 8. That is the first after.
God.
Yes. What is the vessel here? What is the vessel? According to this word, it is true. I mean, human beings are the vessel, but. But according to these words here, what does Paul say is the vessel?
Pardon?
Let's read this again. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. What is the vessel in these words? Let's read again. We are hard pressed on every side. It dawned to me one day, that is the vessel. I was so surprised when I saw this, really surprised, because I never would have suspected this to be a vessel. The vessel is to be hard-pressed on every side. That is a vessel. To be hard-pressed on every side is a vessel. What kind of treasure is in that vessel?
That
we are not crushed.
It's an empty vessel.
It's not empty, that we are not crushed, that's a treasure. We are hard pressed on every side. We are hard pressed on every side. That is indeed a vessel. And can we accept this vessel? Again, let's look at the principles. What are the principles? God chooses the vessel, not we. We have to accept the vessel because God chooses it. Can we accept that vessel, that we are hard pressed on every side? Because God chose it? You see, when we are hard pressed on every side because God chose it, then it has to be a vessel that is to be accepted. Why? What is the treasure? The treasure is that we are not crushed. In other words, the fact you said basically that the life of Christ becomes manifest in us, and that is the manifestation of the life of Christ, that we are not crushed. That is a miracle. You know, when a person is beaten down, like Paul, stoned to death, literally, and he's lying there, and then the disciples bend over him, and he stands up, puts away the blood from his face, and goes back to the city and continues to preach the message. That is power, isn't it? Not crushed. That's a buoyancy you cannot crush. Pressed on every side, yet not crushed. What a treasure. I mean, by this example, Timothy became converted. He was deeply impressed by that, when he saw that. So we have a treasure here in that. When we are persecuted, we have a treasure in there. Next, persecuted, we are perplexed is the next, that's right. So what is the vessel here? Perplexity. Do you like to be perplexed? You know, somebody told me, I'm disappointed of you. I said, why? She said, I expected that you would have an answer for everything. But I see so often that you don't know. You don't know what the matter is, where to go, and you don't have an answer. I said, pardon me? Of course I don't have an answer for everything. Of course I'm perplexed very often. Of course I'm confused at times. I don't know why this happens or why that happens. What do you expect? That is absolutely normal. I'm not a superman. I'm a man like you. And how was it with Moses? Wasn't he perplexed when they reached the Red Sea? Did he know what was coming up the next day? I mean, certainly he was perplexed. He was wondering, why is the cloud leading us this way now? He was absolutely perplexed when then the Egyptians came. Of course, he got answers in due time. But when the situation comes, we are perplexed. But not in despair, in spite of this. He was never in despair. The Israelites were in despair. They cried and cried and wept over the Egyptians. But Moses was not in despair. That was the treasure in that vessel. Then persecuted, another vessel, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, again a vessel, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, we die daily, that is not only spiritually but also physically, for your sakes, so that life is manifest in you. That is our treasure. That you have the gospel. Now that puts to mind something. We were once flying out of New Zealand to America to get back home again. And while we were in the airplane, it lost an engine. And after it lost an engine, I mean, it lost power in one engine. So the pilot had to turn around again, but first he had to dump all the fuel. And then he said, there are other problems here on the airplane, and be prepared for a very unusual landing. And then glasses off and all these kind of things. I think I related this to you. And anyway, it was an embarrassing situation. And I thought for a moment, if now we don't come back, what then? Well, at least a campground is over. That was the end of a camp meeting. I thought, at least we have given our message. We have discharged our duty. It would be much worse when it is in the middle. We go to a camp meeting or something like this. But we have discharged our duty. We are finished here with it. So it was a relief in this way, this thought at least. Even though I must say I'm not perfectly free from fear. I marvel at the Moravian brothers as they were on the ship without any fear. This is something I definitely need to grow in. And I'm here like the Wesleyan brothers who have seen this and really want to be like this. However, that thought comforted me, to be honest. My work is done. So in other words, even if I die, so to speak, you must grow. And that should be the attitude of every parent, shouldn't it? Let me die, and you, child, you must grow, that the life may be manifest in you. In other words, I want to pass on all my life to you, so that this is my treasure. That is how it shall go on. That's what I want, that the life is in you, that's the treasure. Good. So, coming now to the foot washing in the upper chamber, we know that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet in order to change their heart, in order to break down walls. And then he came to Peter, and it was especially difficult to break down his wall. He said, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." What did he say with this? He rejected the vessel, and with the vessel he rejected the treasure. And that is something he needed to understand. He didn't understand this at that time. What was the vessel? The vessel was the unpleasant washing of feet, that unpleasant action of Jesus, which was embarrassing to them all. No, you shall never do this. Do we accept help from another person? Do we accept help from our brother and our sister or from other people? Can we really accept help? Do we really say, "I need help, please tell me, what can I do better?" Or do we accept help if we can define what the help is? That's another question. No, can we accept help however it comes? Can we really have this humility? Peter could not. He said, "Lord, you shall not wash my feet. You shall not wash my feet." And then Peter had to be told by Christ, "If I cannot give you the treasure in this vessel, you will never get it." In other words, then we will depart. I cannot give you something else, because that is the vessel of God's choice. You may say, "What a ridiculous thought, just this washing of feet will prevent Jesus from really accepting Peter." But there was more behind it. There was a treasure behind it. In that washing of feet, there was a tremendous treasure. This was not seen by Peter, therefore he rejected it, until Jesus told him, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And this changed the mind of Peter. Now he was ready. But he said, "Not only my feet, please, but my whole body." And Jesus told him, "He who is washed does not need to be washed again, but his feet need to be washed. They have become soiled again." In other words, he speaks of the reformation work. And this is exactly what is symbolized by the foot washing. We really, with having our feet washed, we thereby declare, and let us do this very consciously, that we accept the vessel of God's choice. We accept the fact that our feet are washed by a brother who is the vessel of God's choice, or by a sister who is the vessel of God's choice. It may not be, it certainly is not the vessel of my choice, but I must accept it gladly, and I must see the treasure in it. There's a treasure in that, and the treasure is the brotherly love which God infuses into his church and gives me from my fellow brother. And as we do this, we will really appreciate one another much more. It is an opportunity to remove all hindrances, all walls that exist between us. The walls that are there because we do not accept the treasure of God's choice. Let us see this very clearly. But if we accept the treasure of God's choice, in other words, every brother who is here in this room, every sister who is in this room, is a treasure. With all their mistakes and shortcomings and failings and so forth, they are treasure. Can we accept this treasure with our whole heart? And then we can wash each other's feet. Then we will see what blessings we have received, and this will bind us as close together as the disciples in the upper chamber. And then Jesus can give the Holy Spirit, for which he is longing so much for such a long time. Unity, or peace, is the condition and is the work of the Holy Spirit. And may this be the case as we wash each other's feet, and then come in this room with a peace that we never knew before. And with this peace, receive the emblems of God's body and his blood. And as we do, we receive an even greater peace, the peace of unity with God. And that is what he wants to give us this evening. Amen. Good. We usually pray together. we can do this individually, but we can do it also together. So maybe we should kneel down together now and then depart from one another, go our rooms. Is there anything somebody still wants to say before we depart? Yes?
Sorry for not glorying in God's name, because I feel anything but self-righteous, anything but prayer. But the Lord has shown me my great need for, and He's blessed me to pull away. I'm not saying I am perfect, and there's lessons that He's taught me, but He has taught them to me, and that's a great thing. I'm sorry for not glorying in His name and giving the impression of self-righteousness, because that's not how I by any way. And that's why I said, I'm the one in the kingdom. I am the greatest. I know that. But I am not wrong to believe that He hears my prayers and He has removed His sins from me. I don't believe that's wrong to doubt. If I've given the impression of self-righteousness and pride through not glorying in His name or the presence I'm sorry, because that's not how I am, I truly, truly confess that.
Thank you. We love you, Vivian. Thank you. Good. So shall we kneel down together and pray? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this wonderful opportunity that you give us as a church here in Australia to wash one another's feet. We have been together for a few days here and could share the bread of life together. We have seen how your Spirit has worked to convince us of sin, of righteousness. We now ask you to really break down every wall that still exists, to really appreciate the treasure through the vessel that you send as you wash our feet. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes the institution of the Lord's Supper. He writes, of course, to the church in Corinth, of which we have begun to read the fourth chapter of the same letter, really. And you know that this is the situation in which there were the fractions, of which he also talks in the 11th chapter, first of all. And he says these different fractions are not only concerning the teachers, but even during the Lord's Supper you come and you eat to be satisfied, and the one eats first and then later eats the other. He says, this is not good. And then he tells them how the Lord's Supper is to be taken. And this is one of the clearest revelation of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let's read about this now in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then he continues to say that everybody shall examine himself, and that we shall judge ourselves, and if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged, and that we shall wait for one another concerning the taking of that meal, which really emphasizes it is a meal of unity also. It's in which we take care and wait for one another, not only physically, but we wait for one another spiritually as well. After we have washed each other's feet, we are ready to prescribe to our brother the higher place, and that is the necessary preparation. Now, as we have experienced this preparation, we can and we may expect a rich blessing through that meal. So thank you very much that you have given us this experience of the foot washing. You have indeed washed the disciples' feet this evening and given us an opportunity to share this experience. We thank you very much that now, as we examine ourselves,
we can come to you with a heart that is free from the burden of sin and receive the infilling of the symbols of your body and of your blood, and thereby receive a real infilling of spiritual life. We ask you that this life will really strengthen us, first of all, spiritually, and second, also physically, as they are sick amongst us. We ask you to make us ready to really speak with the people about the love of Jesus, that we break down the walls that we have erected, at the same time that we keep and strengthen the walls that you have taught us to build. And so we expect a great blessing this evening from this meal. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of it in Jesus' name. Amen.